We'll have our first Bible reading today. It's coming from the Gospel of John. It's a book written by one of Jesus' disciples. And the reading will be from John chapter 19, verse 16. It's on page 879 in the Red Pew Bibles. So if you have them there, can you please open them? We'll just pray before reading. Our Father, we ask that through your Spirit you'll give light to your word. We pray that we would see more of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So reading from verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been fulfilled and that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want to leave the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you too may also believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on him, they will look on the one they have pierced."
Our second reading today will be from John 3, verse 16 to 21. And you can find that on page 862 of the Bibles in the pews. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Well, look, let me add my welcome to you this morning. My name's Des Smith, if we've not met. I'm the lead pastor here at CRCK, and it's wonderful to see so many people here today as we come to think about our topic today for Good Friday, giving up guilt for Lent. Now, for those of you who don't know, Lent is the 6 weeks leading up to Easter. Now, traditionally, people used to give up something for Lent. Originally, you might give up red meat for that 6-week period, but in modern times, it's become common to give up something else. It might be chocolate. It might be red wine. Really anything that's nice. Now, I grew up in an Anglican household, and I remember as a kid trying to convince my mum that I'd given up Brussels sprouts for Lent. Amazingly, she wasn't actually convinced. No, the whole idea of giving up something for Lent is that it's got to be something you like. It's got to be something nice, but also something that you feel slightly guilty about having in the first place. You see, that's because of the original idea of fasting at Lent. It's all about penitence. It's all about paying off your guilt. Now, giving up food for Lent is much less common these days. But it's interesting, isn't it? The idea of giving up something else for a period of time is actually still alive and well. Our culture is awash with diets, isn't it? Give up sugar for a month. Give up carbs for a year. Go caffeine free. Support cancer research by giving up alcohol over Dry July. I'm even told that sitting is something that we're supposed to be giving up now. I didn't realise that sitting down was so bad for you. Someone told me the other day that sitting is the new smoking. So all of you, look, I'm the only one standing up. You're in real trouble. Sarah Wilson, she used to be the host of MasterChef in its first series. She went on, she's a journalist, to write a book called I Quit Sugar. Now that doesn't sound like a very attractive title for a book to me at all, but it went on to be a New York Times bestseller. And get this, over 1,800,000 people have done her 8-week sugar-free program. We may not give up things for Lent anymore, but giving up nice things is still very popular. And you know, although I think these kinds of diets, they're not religiously motivated at all, they're still very similar to giving up things for Lent in a way, though, aren't they? In that guilt is often at the bottom of it. We feel guilty about what sugar or carbs or caffeine might be doing to our health, and so we give them up. And we know that it must be guilt that's behind all of this because of how we feel when we fail on these diets. Listen to this blogger, Kate, who on her website, Kate Quits Sugar, describes what it feels like when she fails on one of these fasts. I failed a few times. I would have a really bad week and just not be able to hold out any longer. I would end up binging on the foods I missed, or thought I missed, and feel awful about myself. It would really be a cycle of start fresh, go through life, then have to start again, and feel like the ability to quit was further away than ever before. Just listen to the depth of emotion there, but then remember what she's talking about. She's not talking about giving up hard drugs. She's not talking about giving up shoplifting or being mean to people. She's talking about giving up sugar. That's what makes her feel so guilty. Now, we may not fast at Lent anymore to fend off our guilt, but giving stuff up to make us feel better about ourselves is still alive and well. Guilt, friends, is big business. Now, I've got to confess, I know that some of these diets actually make more sense than others. I probably should eat less sugar and carbs. I don't drink very much, so dry July is not much of a burden for me, but it probably also couldn't hurt me to give up on some of the coffee. I can even come at the fact that I should probably stand up and walk around a bit more in the office and spend less time sitting. But, you know, it's not the giving up the stuff that gets to me. It's the guilt that goes with it nowadays. You know, when I used to eat a Mars bar, it used to be that it was just unhealthy. But now eating a Mars bar is capital B bad. When I go to Macca's and I eat myself a chicken nugget, I now have Jamie Oliver in my head telling me all about the evils of chicken nuggets. They're no longer just unhealthy, it's almost as though I'm doing something borderline immoral. Increasingly, it feels like that there are all these things that I'm meant to be doing to live the perfect, balanced life. Sugar-free, low-carb, exercise 30 minutes a day, stand up, buy local. And until I give up these things or do these things, there is a multi-billion dollar marketing industry out there pouring all of its considerable resources into making sure I feel very, very guilty. Well, friends, I've got a confession to make, and you heard it here first. I've had a gutful of it. Life is just too short to give all that fun stuff up. I love sugar. I love carbs. I love coffee. I don't mind the odd glass of beer or wine. I even love the horrors of sitting down. I am sick to death of being made to feel guilty for liking innocent things. You know, it's funny. People used to say that it was the Christians who were the killjoys and the wowsers. But now it seems to me that all the killjoys are thoroughly secular. They're fitness instructors and dietitians and celebrity chefs. So I today am going to go back to that great old Christian tradition of giving up something for Lent. I'm giving up guilt for Lent. I'm going to celebrate Easter by not worrying whether I've had too many hot cross buns. I'm going to go up to a CrossFit instructor and I'm going to eat an Easter egg in their face. I'm going to enjoy a glass of wine with my meal tonight, and I'm going to eat a steak with the fat still on it. I reckon Easter is meant to be a joyful time, so I say ditch the guilt and enjoy it. What's my advice for you this Good Friday? Give up guilt for Lent. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? Because there are two types of guilt, aren't there? There's bad guilt and there's good guilt. Bad guilt is just the type of guilt I've been talking about now. When you feel bad about things that you've actually got no need to feel bad about. That type of guilt can be dealt with fairly easily. You just do it in your head. You just need to tell yourself there's actually nothing wrong with doing those things and you get on with life. But there is also such a thing as good guilt. Good guilt is where you feel guilty about doing something that was actually wrong. And so you should feel guilty about it. Maybe you're bullying a kid at school. Maybe you're addicted to something that no one else knows about. Maybe you lied to get ahead at work. Perhaps you're violent at home. Perhaps you've done something sexual that you're very ashamed of. You've actually done something wrong and you feel guilty about it. And you can't just give up that sort of guilt, can you? You can't just give that up for Lent. And lots of people try. Dr. Phil, from his own show and also the Oprah Winfrey show, has a whole chapter in his books on the art of forgiving yourself. Listen to his advice. Part of forgiving yourself is understanding that you don't have to be punished. Give yourself permission to let go of the pain. If you have a wounded heart, you can't give good and pure love to anyone else. Now, of course, sometimes that is right. We can beat ourselves up unnecessarily, can't we? But sometimes it's not. Sometimes we really have done something bad, and we know intrinsically in our heart of hearts that we should be punished. So I can't just give myself permission to let go of the pain of my guilt, because I know that I fully deserve it, and there's nothing I can do to fix it, and nothing I can do to wish it away. Merely forgiving myself just sweeps it under the carpet. The damage is done, and it needs paying for. And that haunts us. What is it for you? We've all done things we feel guilty about. I remember saying something very unkind to someone in the middle of a heated discussion. And still to this day, when I think about it, even though it happened more than 10 years ago, I feel a twinge of guilt. For some of us, guilt isn't something that just comes to us only in twinges, on the rare occasions when we remember something we did wrong. For some of us in this room, guilt is the defining feature of our lives. You all know what a screensaver looks like on a computer screen, don't you? You're working away on your essay or your spreadsheet or your mini movie or whatever it is, and you're working away on that, and as long as you're working away on that document on your computer, that's what's up on the screen. But when you leave it for a little while, a couple of minutes, you walk off and get a cup of coffee, what happens? Well, the screen on your computer reverts to a picture, generally drifting around. Whenever you're busy working, it's not there. But leave it for a moment, and it always springs back. Well, for some of us, guilt is the screensaver of our lives. While we're busy doing other things, raising kids, working hard, studying at school, we can ignore it. But when we stop, it pops back up. It's the first thing we think about when we wake up in the morning. It's the last thing that haunts us as we drop off to sleep. Maybe you had an abortion. Maybe you had an affair. Maybe you're haunted by some terrible act of cowardice. Maybe it's none of those, but it's something. What is it for you? You see, because if guilt is the screensaver of your life, I want to tell you that Good Friday is good news for you. Because believe it or not, Christianity is all about getting rid of guilt. Now, you might actually find that hard to believe. Perhaps to you, as someone who's not a Christian, or you're a visitor here today, something like that, Christians to you, well, frankly, just seem like such self-righteous people. Or that churches are places that are full of such already got it all together people that it feels like the exact opposite of that. To you, Christianity doesn't feel like a place to get rid of guilt. Rather, its main job is to pile it on. A man who works with down and out people in Chicago tells this story. He tells the story of a prostitute who came to him in a terrible way. She was homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through tears, she told him of how she had prostituted out her daughter, 2 years old, to depraved men. She said that she could make more money from that in an hour than she could herself in a night. The man could hardly bear to listen to her story. It was so sordid. He had no idea what to say. Finally, he asked if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help. He says he'll never forget the look of pure shock on her face. "Why would I go there?" she cried. "I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse." Now again, I doubt anyone here has ever been in that woman's position. But that might have been something like your experience of church. Now, if it has, I can't explain those experiences away. I can only apologize for them. But what I can do for a moment is ask you to set aside the experiences you've had of Christians or church before and look with me at what Jesus had to say about guilt. You see, Good Friday is the day that Jesus died. We heard it described in the reading we had beforehand. He was led to a hill outside of Jerusalem and he was crucified. It was utterly humiliating. A mocking sign was placed above his head. There were soldiers at his feet dividing up his clothes. He has to beg a friend of his to look after his mum because he can no longer do it. His last drink is vinegar. His last words are, "I'm finished." He doesn't even last long enough up there for the soldiers to have to bother with breaking his legs. They just stab him in the side instead. It's a shameful, guilt-ridden scene. And yet there's also something very intentional about it. You see, when the soldiers divide up Jesus' clothes, John says that was to fulfill the scriptures. When he drinks vinegar and gets stabbed in the ribs, he says the same. When he dies, John doesn't say that his spirit left Jesus, but that Jesus gave it up himself. There's something very intentional about his dying. And his last words aren't actually, "I'm finished." There, it's finished. Jesus came here with a job to do, and by dying, he just did it. What was that job? It was to take the sins of the world on himself in his death and deal with all of our guilt. On the cross, Jesus redirects all the anger of God for all the things we are rightly ashamed of and takes them in his own body so we don't have to. And why does he do it? Well, it's all explained in the most famous verse of the Bible that we just had read to us then, John 3:16. Let me read it to you again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I think we sometimes feel like God, if he even exists, really only bears with us, but nothing more. We've mucked up so many times, done so many things we regret, that we feel like at his best, God feels about us like an exasperated teacher feels about their naughty student. A mixture of irritation and just wishing we'd get out of his hair. But that's not the picture Jesus gives us of God at all. He loves us. In fact, he so loves us, he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Do you get that? God only has one son, my one and only son. And he loves him more than he loves anything in the world. And yet he gives him up on the cross to die for guilty people like you and me. On the cross, Jesus paid for all the things that you've ever done, for all the things you ever wake up in the morning thinking about or drift off to sleep haunting you. He did all of those things. He paid for all the things that you've done that crush you under guilt. God doesn't hate you. He doesn't tolerate you. God loves you. God didn't come to earth in Jesus just to tut-tut us for all the things we've done wrong, even though we have done lots wrong. But he came to forgive us. Listen to that very next verse there in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And all you've got to do is ask him for it. If you don't, well, of course you won't be forgiven. Because God always gives us what we ask for. If we ask for nothing, that's exactly what he'll give us. But if you do, you'll have eternal life. Because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn sinners. He came to save us. You know, I said that this Easter, I was giving up guilt for Lent. Now, of course, I meant it as a joke. Jesus means it for real. And not just silly guilt for things that were never wrong in the first place. Jesus says you can give up the real thing, the stuff that cripples you, and you can hand it to Jesus to deal with it on the cross. You see, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," and then he died. Because he'd done all he was given to do. And because of that, you can say the same thing along with him. You know what guilt? You know what shame? It's finished. I am done with you. I do not have to carry you on my back anymore. Because I know another who did. Do you really want to give up guilt for Lent and beyond? Then believe that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross and ask him for forgiveness. And he will give it to you. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to the world to condemn you. He came to save you. So let's pray that now. Heavenly Father, some of us can barely even call you that name, even if we're Christians. We feel so ashamed of the things that we've done. Father, some of us here don't call ourselves Christian at all. Maybe we've had terrible experiences of church, or even what we think about Jesus in the past. We actually think you're the last person we should come to if we want to give up our guilt. We think you'll just pile it on. Father, please help us to see today that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save us. He came to bear our guilt on his back, and he did it on the cross. And that work is now finished. And so we can now finish with our guilt too. Father, if we are burdened by the things we've done, help us to give them to you so you can take them. And we can have the clear conscience that Jesus always had, but now offers to us. And we ask these things on this very, very Good Friday. Amen.